Well, good morning. It's great to see this many of you here today. Our family's down to, I'm the only representative today out of the four of us. We have had the flu stuff coming through our house, and we got three that have been sick all week. How about the rest of you guys? How many of you have either been sick in this winter here or have had someone from your family had this thing? Look at that. I mean, just, it's been what it was. But I'm so glad you made it today. I really am, because we're going to talk about some really important things today. And so I'm really glad that you're able to make it. For those of you who are just joining us, today is part two of a four-part series. We started last week. We'll continue on here. And it's a series that we're calling Membership Matters. Membership Matters. Now, as a church, we're going to be taking an important step forward when it comes to membership. I believe, you know, since the time we've had membership, we've tried to make it mean something. But we're going to be taking some steps forward. Going forward, starting this year, membership is not going to be something where you just take a course and then you kind of forget about it, except if it's time to vote or something like that. We're really going to try to have membership be something more than that. There will still be orientation courses, and we'll keep trying to make those better, but membership won't end there. We're going to try more and more to have membership be a real covenant that we make with one another, and one that at least once a year we pause and we stop and reflect on it and make a conscious decision whether or not to renew that covenant. I'm excited to start getting there. Now, I've never been a member of a church that's done that. I've heard there are some churches that do that, but I'd imagine most of us have never been a part of a church that's done that, that says if you are a member, at least once a year, we'd like you to pause and consider whether or not that's something you'd like to renew. Because it's a significant change, it affects almost all of us. I thought we'd be wise to do more than just type this up and send it out in a member mail. And those of you who are members, you'll get a member mail that's going to explain in more details what this means. And that's important to do that, put it in writing and clarify it a little bit. But we want to do more than that. We're also going to have a town hall meeting for those who are members and those who aren't members. You're all invited to come. And if you want to talk about the new membership stuff or whatever, you can feel free to do that. So we put that in the calendar. But we want to do more than that. We don't want to just have a meeting where we talk about it once. I also want to invite conversations as we start to roll this out a little bit more and you start to hear some more details and you still want to talk about it, you bet. Let's get together. Let's have coffee. I'll wear my mask to keep my germs to myself and you do the same and it'll be all good. But no, if you want to get individual conversations to talk about membership, you bet. We'd love to do that. But we thought it'd be important to do more than that. And part of the more than that is to spend some time together opening our Bibles, looking at some of the biblical principles for why we believe that if we're going to do membership, it should be more than just a class you take once and then something that you don't think about again until you move or time to vote or something like that. Here's what I hope to accomplish. Here's a real quick snapshot of what I hope to accomplish with us transitioning membership. Right now, we're here. Right now with our membership, I feel like we're doing an okay job with our new members courses of explaining some things that we're about what we're about and that type of deal. I hope to make that stronger. In fact, I think this time around is going to be our best yet as far as being able to help prospective new members know what they would be getting into if they want to become a member. And right now in our church, members get to vote. In fact, members can vote on anything. There's mechanisms in our Constitution where the congregation get what's called final voice on any matter of their choosing. So it matters, but my hope is, though we're here, that we're going to be able to get someday to a new there. You know, that our here is okay, but my hope is that someday we're going to get to a new there with membership. Where not only are these things true that are true now, but one day my hope is that we have some sort of tool that at least once a year, as we're reflecting on our membership, there's this tool that can help you who are members be able to look back and go, how have I grown over the last year? A tool that can help every one of our members go, okay, over the last year, how have I grown in the matters in the ways that matter most? And my hope is that there will be a day where not only will you be able to look back and say, here are some ways that I've grown, but my hope is one day we have some mechanisms in place where we're going to be able to say, now looking ahead for the next year, what are some specific areas that I want to try to grow in? And then how can we as a church family help you with that? And there's all kinds of things, too, that I hope happen as we begin to have membership be more than something where you took a class once and now you can vote. My hope is that we're going to get to a new place. And my hope is one day membership is going to mean that you don't have to worry when life gets tough. that you don't have to worry when life gets tough, because you know that people will be there for you just as you've been there for them. That's one of my hopes with our membership. My hope is that one day we're all going to look back when our there is now our new here, and we'll look back and what was once our here is our old there, and we're going to look back on that and we're going to go, I am so glad that we've taken these steps and now we're here, you know, instead of there. That's my hope. Now, let me give you a bunch of disclaimers here before I jump in. Well, actually, not too many, but a couple disclaimers, because I know that we're coming from a lot of different backgrounds and perspectives. I realize that there's probably folks out here where you come from traditions where what's really emphasized in your gatherings is that our primary allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And many of you probably come from traditions where church membership is downplayed, and what's really elevated is our personal relationship with Jesus. I also recognize that many, if not most, if not all of us have been burned by organized religion. We've been burned by it. And I want you to know I've been there too. In fact, Jesus himself reserved some of his harshest words for religious people. Let's take a look at that, just so you know that I'm aware of these things. If you have your Bibles, let's open up together to Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to read straight from the Bible on this one. Matthew chapter 23, we're going to look at an example here of a case where Jesus is talking to some religious folks, because that's not the goal. The goal is not to just make us more religious or to affiliate ourselves with a religious institution. That's not the end goal. Here's what Jesus says to some religious folks. I also want to mention real quick, too, if you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love to send you home with one free today. You don't have to sign anything. You don't have to any of that kind of stuff. We just keep a stack of them there in the back. Please take one as a gift to you. All right, here we go. Matthew 23, starting with verse 1. Here's Jesus speaking. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands. They never lift a finger to ease the burden." Now, let me hit pause right there. I'd imagine most of you can think of specific situations there. You can think of people that you've known, religious folks, who say one thing and do something else. They don't practice what they preach. They put all these burdens and all these rules and expectations, and then you find out later they weren't even living up to those. So I think we've all seen that. Well, let me jump down here to another part from this passage. This comes from that same context, but jumping ahead to verse 8, look at this. This seems to go against what I'm going to tell you today, because I'm going to tell you today that I think it's a good thing to be affiliated, to find a group of brothers and sisters that you make a covenant with. This seems to contradict that. Look what Jesus says. These are Jesus' words. "Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your spiritual father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have one teacher, the Messiah." Now, if I were looking for a proof text to prove or to speak against church membership, this could be a good one, couldn't it? If I was just looking to take something out of context and go, hey, let me tell you why you shouldn't become a church member. Right here. It's biblical. You know, you could take that, because you could use a passage like this or other ones in the Bible. You could point out the hypocrisy of certain church leaders and say, why would you affiliate yourself with something like that? You could highlight the rules and burdens that apparently Jesus doesn't like. You could highlight an unwillingness to help that we saw in these scriptures on the part of religious people that we probably all experienced at one time or another. And then there's the big conclusion, you know, in verses 8 and the ones that follow, where Jesus says, hey, you're equal as brothers and sisters. You have one teacher, Jesus says, and that's me. So why the church? Why membership? Why not just align yourself with Christ? Now, again, a couple more disclaimers here. For the record, you won't get any argument from me that our primary allegiance is to Jesus and not to any one group of people. Get no argument from me on that. Nor will you get any argument from me that there are churches and professing Christians that you should distance yourself from. There's some folks, the Bible gives some descriptions. It says with these folks, don't even eat with them. They call themselves Christians. They act this way. With them, don't even eat. So I'm not trying to say that you should align yourself with all people who say they're Christians. You also won't get any argument from me at all that people shouldn't hear directly from the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to do that. We will encourage you to do that. I think we all need to do more of that. Really listening for the whispers of the Spirit of God and learning how to discern the voice of God. Everyone should be doing that on their own, too. You won't get any argument from me that people can learn directly from God's written word. Oh, we'd all benefit from more from learning and studying personally, the word of God. Okay? Then why membership? Why membership? Because this isn't either or. This isn't personal faith versus covenant community. Christianity is a both and. Christianity is a both and. It's about a personal faith, personal walk with God, and doing it with brothers and sisters, the body of Christ. And take a look at this. Let's consider the passage that we started with. Let's go right back to the very first passage that could be used to proof text by some against church. Look at this. Jesus says to the crowds and to his disciples. That's how it opens up, Matthew 23:1. Jesus says to the crowds and to the disciples. Now, last week, we looked at some language that the body uses to describe the church. One of the metaphors that the Bible uses is the body of Christ. Well, when Jesus walked the earth in a body like ours, he had a ministry. And part of his ministry was to the masses, the crowds. And part of Jesus' ministry when he walked the earth in a body was to a small group of folks, his disciples, where he really poured himself into. And I would argue that if we're going to function as his body now on earth, there's going to be this crowds aspect, and there's going to be a disciples aspect. And we can't ignore either of those. In fact, I feel so strongly, I want to encourage you to write this down. Inside your bulletins, there should be a blue sheet, and there's a place to write this down. I'd encourage you to write this down. Even if you don't agree with it yet, maybe it might cause some, you might want to go back and reflect on it. I believe it's foolish to distance ourselves from a model that Jesus used to change the world. Jesus, when he walked the earth in his body, he changed the world with this model of reaching out to masses and to smaller groups of disciples. He changed the world. I'd say we'd be foolish, if we are the body of Christ, to ignore that model that involved both crowds and disciples. And let's dig into this a little bit more. Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, he had a ministry to the masses. He taught, he modeled, he reached out to, he healed, he inspired, and he demonstrated the power of God to large groups of people. He did that. Even more so, Jesus was obsessed with making disciples. During his earthly ministry, Jesus spent more time with a select few than everyone else in the world put together, teaching them how to think as he thought, love as he loved, see as he saw, teach as he taught, pray as he prayed, and serve as he served. And through that ministry to the crowds, and then through that ministry to the disciples, Jesus began to change the world. And I believe if we follow that, and we have the Spirit of Christ in us, church can be more like this. This is the vision that I can see for groups of folks who try to live that out. When the church functions as God intended, that's when this good news is proclaimed. Lost are welcomed home. Believers mature. God-given abilities, they're discovered and they're deployed. Resources are well stewarded. Relationships are reconciled. Strangers become friends. Next slide. The poor find compassion. Ugly church politics find no foothold. Singles aren't alone. Families are strengthened. Children and teens are trained in the way they should go. Hope is restored. And God is glorified. That's what's on the line. That's what's on the line. It's not about aligning yourself with a religious institution. It's about continuing this ministry that Jesus began. And doing it in the way he did it through his one body, now through all of our bodies. And it's interesting to note that the Greek word that we translate at church is scalable. I've been talking about a ministry to the masses and a ministry to these disciples. Church, the word church, is actually scalable in that way. Here's the Greek word. Some I've heard it pronounced ecclesia. Yeah, I've heard it pronounced different ways. no one actually knows for sure how the ancient Greek was pronounced, but there's the word transliterated into English. And it's a fascinating word. The word itself in Greek isn't a religious word. It can mean any gathering, any kind of gathering. In fact, you see in the Bible itself, sometimes this word that we translate as church, sometimes it refers to gatherings that aren't church. Sometimes, like here's an example, in Acts 19, where the word that we translate as church is used to describe a riotous mob. And there's times here in Acts 19, 39, the same word we translate as church. It's this gathering is referring to a Roman-endorsed court of law. And in Acts 23, 7, it's used, this ecclesia is used to describe the Jewish Sanhedrin. Now, that said, it's really its primary use, this ecclesia, this gathering word, primarily in the New Testament, it's used to designate people who are gathered in the name of Jesus or his Heavenly Father. He uses that word ecclesia, this gathering word, and he's referring to believers who are gathered together. And here's the scalable part. Take a look at this. It can be, sometimes it's referred to a group meeting at a specific house. He calls it, you know, the church. This group that's meeting in a house, he calls the people the church in particular cities. There's a number of them, and examples from Revelation. There was a believers in a region are called this word, ecclesia, in Acts 9:31. People who aren't necessarily in the same geographical area but are united in prayer for the release of Peter, they're called the ecclesia. And then there's the people of God in their entirety. There's times where this word can scale all the way up to all God's people everywhere. So the word that we translate as church, it has this component that's bigger than any one small group, but it also has this element of it that implies smaller groupings of folks as well. Now, one of the metaphors, hopefully some dots are going to start to connect here of how this all relates. One of the metaphors that the Bible ascribes to ecclesia is family. There's a number of metaphors, but one of them is family. And apparently, there's an extended family aspect to church. There's also more of a local aspect to church. Apparently, there's both a local family and an extended family. And as much as my plans going into today were to focus on the local part, I felt I would have been doing an injustice to the scriptures as I got into them. Because as I got into them, I felt like that it would be wrong to just point everybody towards the local, because the Bible does point us towards both. The extended family of God and the local family of God. Both have great value. Great value. So let's talk first about the extended family of God, then let's talk about the local and what the difference is that it can make in your life. Here's just a snapshot of what the extended church family can do for you. Our extended church family, meaning this bigger than us, bigger than any one grouping of people. That extended church family, it is excellent at providing information and inspiration. Can it do more than that? Of course. But those are two that really come to mind. As I think about how the extended family has benefited me, I think about the inspiration and I think about the information. And I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful for extended church family. We wouldn't exist as a congregation were it not for this bigger group called the Covenant who helped us get started. In fact, they encouraged us to get started when I was saying no, don't want to do it. They were encouraging us, so I'm thankful for them. My office is filled with books, and I don't know almost any of those authors. I appreciate the extended family who does things like translates the Bible into English. I didn't meet any of these folks who did this. I'm so thankful that they did. I'm so thankful that they did. You know, I think about great music sung by musicians that I've never heard of and composed, not just ones that are living, but ones that have gone before us. I'm so thankful for them. I'm so thankful for some of these big conferences I've gone to, or these podcasts I've listened to, or speakers that I've heard that have inspired me. I'm so thankful for some of the lives of people who lay down their lives for the Christian faith. Again, where I'm inspired by their example. I'm thankful for the witness. I'm thankful for the wisdom. I'm thankful for the teaching. I'm thankful for the music. I'm thankful for the art. I'm thankful for the hospitals. I'm thankful for the schools. I'm thankful for all these things that our extended family has done and does for one another. So thankful. So thankful. And I'm also thankful for the smaller local aspects of the church that I've been a part of, that I've been a member of. And here's something I encourage you to write down. Can the local church family inspire you? Yep. Can they provide information? Yep. It's not either or. But here's what the local family can do that the extended family can't do as well. The local church family, whether it's a house church, whether it's something like this, whether it's a small group that's a part of a bigger church, a local church family can provide mentoring and encouragement and support and accountability and opportunities to process and additional perspective and a host of other things. I could make a really long list there. There's some things that a local, smaller group that really knows you and you really know them and you're committed to one another, there's things that they can do that the extended church family can't do as well. And I am so thankful. I'm so thankful that in high school I was a part of a church that had a youth group. And I'm so thankful in that youth group that there were two guys, Pete and Goli, who we stuck together through high school. I cringe to think where they would be without me. You know? And vice versa. You know, and I think about the adults that I met through churches that I was a member of. Adults that poured into me and didn't give up on me when I was a middle schooler or a high schooler or a college student or a young adult or an adult that I am now that's no longer young, you know? I'm so thankful for them pouring into me and mentoring and asking me hard questions and coaching me and challenging me. I think of my experiences in a small town church, you know, in New Ulm, Minnesota. I think of my experiences in a huge church, Wooddale, in Eden Prairie. I learned so much from those guys. Just down the road at North Heights Lutheran. I think of my experiences with these different churches that I've been a member and what I learned from them. You know, so there's a role that national and international figures play in my life. Primarily, it's information and inspiration. I listen to podcasts. I listen to their writings, to their speaking. I read their books. You know, I listen to inspirational music, all that type of thing. But I'm also so thankful for these smaller groups who really knew me and challenged me and fed back and encouraged and supported me. Both of those pieces are important. Neither should be neglected. Neither should be neglected. Last week, we looked at a passage from Ephesians 4. We have some folks that are new here, but even if you were here last week, this is worth looking at again. Look at this relationship between God giving something to us and what can happen if we receive this gift. Christ himself gave apostles, gave prophets, gave evangelists, gave pastors, gave teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that this body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and we become mature. Then, and look at one of the benefits here of having all of these different influences speaking into you. And I'm going to give you a practical example of this in just a second. If we have all these people speaking into us, then no longer are we going to be infants. We're going to be tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind and every teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love to one another, we're going to grow. We're going to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, Christ. His church, Christ's church, in its local and extended forms, it's a gift. It's a gift. It can be a source of truth when we don't see clearly. It can be a source of hope when we need encouragement. It can be a source of inspiration when we become complacent. It can become a source of support when we need help. It can be a source of rebuke when we're idiots. In my case, that's frequently. So please, I encourage you to consider this and maybe even write it down. It is foolish to distance ourselves from something that can change us for the better. You know, why would we allow ourselves to be distanced from something like this? Are there particular congregations that you should distance yourself from? Of course. Are there particular people who call themselves Christians that we should distance ourselves from? Of course. Not in a holier-than-thou way, not in a whatever way, but in a way of, you know what, I'm not going to align myself with these folks. They don't represent, you know, Christ. But it is foolish to distance ourselves from people who are authentically trying to pursue God together, both in its extended family form and in its local family form. You know, yesterday I was coming back from Hastings, had that Glory Day football game that I talk about once in a while. And coming back from Hastings, and I heard this song. I'd never heard it before. Rascal Flatts has got a song called Changed. And this Christian radio station, I heard it twice in the time it took me from get to Hastings to home. So evidently they're playing it a lot right now. But anyway, this great song called Change. And one of the things they said in this song is, I once was there and now I'm here. You know, and as they sang about lines that they shouldn't have crossed and all kinds of things that they recognize now, I shouldn't have been doing that. But they talked about how they've been changed. I am so glad that the church didn't give up on me. And I'm so glad that the church continues not to give up on me and encourages and supports and challenges and inspires, because we all have so much growing yet to do. So here's a practical example. Let me give you one practical example from this week of how this played out in my life, and then let's seal this time together. This week, I've been reading a book. My brother-in-law turned me onto this book. It's called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Anyone read this one yet? Did you like it? Good perspective. And so I'm reading this book. So the guy who wrote this, he's a guy named Kenneth Bailey. He lived in the Middle East for 40 years. So he spent 40 years in the Middle East. While he was there, he taught the New Testament in Egypt, Lebanon, Jerusalem, and Cyprus. So needless to say, this guy's an extended family member. He's going to give me some perspective that I didn't get growing up in Hastings, that I didn't get from my church in New Ulm, that I didn't get here in Shoreview. All right, this guy is an extended family member. So it's been great. I've been reading his stuff. And let me just show you a couple things here that I've been picking up from him. This is a take he had on Matthew. This is a part of the Bible that I've read hundreds of times. Can we put up Matthew 1:18? And if you're a person familiar with the Bible, this is going to look really familiar to you. Here, this is Matthew 1:18. I'd read this all kinds of times. I'd heard all kinds of sermons on this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. I've heard a lot of sermons on this. I've studied this verse. But reading his book, he brought in some perspectives that I hadn't thought of and some phrases that I think are exceptional. Here's just some of what he says as he comments on that passage. And this is the one that the jumping off point that really got me going, wow, I haven't really thought about this way. What does it mean to call Joseph a just man? I'd never heard anyone just zero in on that phrase, just man, because look what he says. And I have to agree with this first part. Such a phrase usually refers to a person who obeys the law and applies it fairly to all. A headmaster who is just with his student, he doesn't bend the rules for his favorites. And in the book of Deuteronomy states, if a betrothed virgin meets a man in the city, lies with him, the two of them are to be stoned. But Matthew 1:18-19 affirms that because Joseph was just, he decided to break the law and divorce Mary quietly rather than publicly exposing her. Now, for those of you red flags are going off, wait a minute, that isn't entirely true. Okay, I'll get there. Such a bold act invites serious reflection. Such a bold act, let's continue on. Joseph clearly applied an extraordinary and unexpected definition of justice to this crisis with Mary. Justice for him was more than, quote, equal application of the law. Was there a broader understanding of justice available to him? Now, here's where this guy, he brings in some quotes from Kierkegaard that I had never seen this quote either. I'd heard of this guy a lot of times, but I love this. He says, in 1843, Soren Kierkegaard, the famous Dutch theologian, wrote a book titled Fear and Trembling. In that book, he argues that authentic faith, here's another phrase, I love this phrase, authentic faith requires an absolute relationship to the absolute. That's good. An absolute relationship to the absolute. In his willingness, and then he gives examples, in his willingness to sacrifice his son, Abraham's obedience to God required Abraham to do something that was against any law. Joseph also went beyond the ethical expectations of the law in his obedience to a higher definition of justice. And then he brings in Isaiah 42:3, talking about this passage here where a bruised reed, looking ahead to a time when God's chosen one would come, a bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And then, this is the last of the quotes here I'll do from the book. Joseph looked beyond the penalties of the law in order to reach out with tenderness to a young woman who was no doubt bruised and exhausted. Perhaps he saw Mary as a dimly burning wick. This prophetic definition of justice required a compassionate concern for the weak, the downtrodden, and the outcast in their need. In his dealings with Mary, Joseph acted out of his prophetic definition of justice. Without that prophetic understanding of justice embedded in Joseph's mind, Jesus would not have been born. Joseph acts as a strong, thoughtful person whose bold decision at a point of crisis saves the life of the mother and the unborn child. Now, as I've been reading this book, I've been having all kinds of things that have stretched me, all kinds of things that have been great takeaways, stuff like this absolute relationship with the absolute. Love that. Love that. But here's how the for me anyway, this was playing out. If I were to have not exposed myself to teaching like this, whether it's him or somebody else, then I'm going to have a narrower perspective. But because I exposed myself to lots of teaching from the extended family, I can go, can't fully buy into all of your wording on everything. You know, there's a passage in his book where he goes, obviously Matthew didn't like Bathsheba. Obviously. And I'm like, really? Obviously. There's times where he speaks with certainty and he words things. There's times where he does that in such a way where his certainty is not in agreement with other scholars' certainty. How would you know that unless you expose yourself to lots of teaching? Where you can go, wait a minute, and unless you've studied the scriptures yourselves. And so these perspectives can be so helpful in many ways. They can be helpful to give you new ideas. They can also be helpful to help you critically examine other new ideas and existing ideas. If we're only local with our church, if we only surround ourselves with a small group of people who believe exactly everything that we believe, that you can be in trouble there, big trouble there, because you can never have people speaking in with corrective ideas who can say, you know what, let's go to that scripture. Do you know that the Bible also says this? What do you think? And have these discussions and have insights and all these ideas that come and help us get closer to the truth. If you're only local, if you only have this small, small group of people who believe everything that you believe, that can be trouble. But if we're only loosely affiliated, And all we do is we just keep filling our minds with lots of teaching, when do you ever get to real application? You know, I think about the idea of, okay, these are interesting ideas, but what about my own life? Am I becoming more and more like Joseph? Kenneth Bailey's not going to help me with that. You know, Bill Hybels is not going to help me with that. Andy Stanley's not going to help me with that. Some of these people who at a distance I listen to and I reflect on, N.T. Wright's not going to help me with that. You know, these different people I read, some of them are dead. They're not going to help me. C.S. Lewis is going to help me with that. Rich Mullins is going to help me with that. They can help me with other things. They can't help me with the application. But if I've got a small group of people who are in my life, who can look me in the eye, who know how I'm living, who I can be honest with, then they can say, well, Chris, no, I think you're doing too much grace, not enough truth. Or Chris, I think you're doing too much truth and not enough grace. Or, you know, these types of things. You see how this works? It's the both and. This is just one example. And I'm sure you can come up with ones of your own where there's opportunities with our extended family to inspire us and to help us learn new things. And then there's a smaller group that can help you really apply it to your life and encourage you to pursue it. Well, I want to invite at this time the worship band to come forward. And as they do, here are two questions that I encourage you to consider this morning. Let's put them up on the screen. First question is this: how are you connected to the extended family of faith? Are you taking advantage of some of the great stuff that's out there? Do you read? things that you haven't read? Do you expose yourself to some new respected Christian authors? Do you listen to great music? Do you expose yourself to great teaching, especially teaching from people who are in different spots than we are? Do you ever expose yourself to stories of people's lives who are taking a strong stand for their faith in the midst of persecution or poverty? We can learn from those folks. In fact, we have so much to learn from those folks. How are you connected to the extended family? And then are you in a covenant relationship with a specific group of believers? Do you have some people where you can identify them by name that are encouraging and equipping you to become more like Christ? Do you have some people you can identify by name that you're pouring into, who aren't as mature in their faith as you are, that you're pouring into and saying, here's somebody I'm helping to become more like Christ? Do you have a group of people where you're developing richer, more meaningful relationships? So it's not just a superficial thing. Do you have people that you're partnering with together to say, okay, as the body, I'm functioning as a hand here. I'm functioning as a foot here of something bigger than me to accomplish the mission of Christ. And then this, do you have some people where there's real accountability? That's one of the reasons we're changing this, you know, our membership, so we can have real accountability. And we can really encourage one another. Not a kind of accountability that says, why aren't you doing this? An accountability that says, hey, what if? What if? Reflect on these things. Think about these things. The last thing I want to put up on the screen here is an invitation from the scriptures. I wish I would have remembered to do this one last week. There's a great passage in Revelation 22, 17. It says this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit of Christ says, come. You know, maybe you know that Rascal Flatts song where they talk about lines that have been crossed and mistakes that you wish you could go back and undo. We all have them, and God sees them. And that same Spirit still says, come. Come. I know that about you. Come. Together. Let me help change you and forgive you and help you become part of this movement. And the bride, that's another imagery for the church. The bride says, come. We're all a bunch of messed up people. We all got our stuff. We all need encouragement. We all need these things. We invite you, messed up as you are. You're no more messed up than we are. We invite you to come, and together, let's go to a new era.